I'm going to do the second part of the Foundations of America. And I struggled with this one a little bit more than usual. I do this every year. I've done it for I don't know how many years. You could probably go back on my on the website and see all the different sermons I've done on the foundations and Christian heritage of America. But I started to ask myself, okay, God, why did you give this to me? Why do you have me understanding this thing? And what's the purpose for it? How does it help the average person at Grace Church to have a better life? How is understanding what happened with Jefferson and Franklin and George Washington, how is that helpful for you today? So I'm going to try, I'm going to make a stab at showing you why it's important for you and why God has you living in this place, in this time in history, and why you have received all that you received as a believer in God. Because everything that we have came from people that sacrificed before us. And many of us don't realize how much was done to bring to you and I the kind of culture we live in, where we have the freedom to follow God or the freedom not to if we don't want to. We have the freedom to do almost anything we desire to do in this country, where in many countries in the world still today and in history past, you couldn't do that. You were locked into whatever you were. But in this place, we have tremendous liberty and tremendous opportunity if you would just let God help you and open your eyes so that you can do well. So I'm going to try to show you why the foundations of America, the Christian heritage of the American nation, is so important to you and why you should struggle and fight for it. I'm talking about fighting for it in a spiritual way so that it doesn't go away, so that your family, your children, your grandchildren, and maybe generations that are not even born yet can still have what we have. The founding fathers and women, men and women of America, they understood that what they were doing was going to have an impact into the future for the world. They understood it. For people that were not even born yet, that means you and me. I don't think they even knew, Jefferson or Franklin, that New Mexico was going to become part of the United States. But I'm glad it did. Even though it wasn't all done perfectly, it wasn't all done without mistake, still, I'd rather be in America than in any other place. So I'm going to try to show you what the Bible says about these things. Watch. Take out your sermon notes. The founding of America, in my opinion, this is my opinion, I can't prove it for sure, but I think when we get to heaven, we'll be able to ask Jesus directly, and I think that he will probably say, yes, America's existence on earth was part of the result of the Great Commission. The founding of America is a direct result of the Great Commission. What is the Great Commission? If you have been in any kind of Bible church in your life, you will have heard the Great Commission talked about a lot. This is after Jesus died, was buried, and rose again. As he was teaching his disciples before he ascended to heaven, he taught them this. He says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. I could preach a whole year on just that. If all authority is in the hands of Jesus Christ, that means all of us have tremendous support. We have support from God himself, support from the Lord. So he is commissioning us to go into a world that's going to resist. They're not going to want to hear it. They're not going to want to follow it. But because the authority is given to us from heaven, from Jesus himself, we have a right to go into the nations, into the world, and effect change by the things that he taught us. If you have learned rightly, you can really see an impact. Watch. Therefore, you need to go. I want you to go. Jesus is saying, I'm sending you. Now, a lot of people might read this and say, this was just for the 12 apostles. No, it is a commission given to every Christian who is born and born again. Every Christian who comes into this world, this same commission is on them as it was on the early church. You need to go and make disciples of all nations. That word in Greek in the original text of the Bible is the word ethnos. It means every people group, every culture group, every language group. You need to go and you need to make contact with them. You need to tell them about me and tell them about God and tell them about the teachings of forgiveness and reconciliation through what I did on the cross. And that is going to change them. It's going to change their culture. It's going to change their language, their laws, their individuals, it's going to change every aspect, every facet of their lives. Baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. The word baptism literally means to identify with, to be dunked into, to be completely immersed in the teaching of God in the Bible. It just doesn't only mean water baptism. It means immerse them completely in God. Immerse them completely in the Word. Immerse them completely in what Jesus Christ taught. And teach them to obey everything I commanded you. Well, what did Jesus command us? Love your brethren and love God. In a nutshell, he says all the commandments of God are fulfilled in two things. Love God with all your heart and love your brothers. Love your fellow mankind. Surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So the founding of America, in my opinion, is a direct result. Here's how I know this, and here's where I'm coming from on this. Watch. The Lord intended for the gospel to go and transform even Rome itself. Okay, the church was born. Jesus came. He died on the cross. He was buried. He rose from the grave. He taught his disciples. He sent them out. He ascended to heaven. He sent the Holy Spirit to them so that they would have power to go and do this work. You and I have the same power. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same Word of God. We have the same commission. Watch. Paul the Apostle was one of the early church teachers, okay? He was after the 12 apostles just a little bit, but Jesus chose him specially to go and be a teacher and preacher to the non-Jewish world. Now, he had been arrested in his own country. He, in his capital city, he had been brought into prison and he had been beaten and falsely accused. He was about to be put to death. So that night in his jail cell, it says, the Lord stood near by him and said, take courage, Paul. As you have testified about me, Jesus, in Jerusalem, so you must also testify in Rome. So the Lord Jesus Christ intended for the gospel to transform Rome itself. Well, what was Rome? The capital city of the Roman Empire, which happened to control all of Europe, Italy, France, Germany, England, the Middle East, Africa, almost all the way to India, all the way out to Spain. The Roman Empire controlled that much territory in the world. And the Lord Jesus Christ wanted the gospel to be in the capital city to confront the leadership of Rome itself. And the transformation of Rome did happen by 600 AD. By 300 AD. I'm incorrect. The Roman Empire had been Christianized. By much sacrifice, many people were martyred, burned at the stake, thrown to lions, beheaded, crucified. But many, many Christians continued to say, this is the way we need to be. We need to turn away from all of this sinfulness. We need to turn away from idolatry. We need to turn away from worshiping the human leader that we call Caesar and worship the true leader called Jesus Christ. Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. And that's why a lot of Christians got put to death, because they would not submit to the concept that Caesar was Lord. They said, no, Jesus is Lord, not Caesar. Just because of that, many of them got arrested and put to death. So the Lord intended for the gospel to transform Rome itself, and it did. Within a couple of generations, Christian Europe was born. Out of that came Italy. Out of that came Germany, came France, came Spain, came England, came all of the European nation states that were, for the most part, Christian. Yes, Catholic in a sense, Catholic in a way, but early Catholicism was nothing like what Catholicism is today. Nothing. They didn't worship statues. They didn't do veneration to dead people. They worshiped the Lord Jesus Christ, and they listened to the Word. Okay? Now watch. The gospel is intended to transform all thinking, not just in America. We have this fallacy, and here's the fallacy, that the gospel and God is just for me. It's just for me and my salvation and for my own life. It is to enrich me. But that is the exact opposite of what the scriptures teach the gospel's intent is for. Yes, it transforms individuals and cultures and nations one person at a time. One member in a family becomes a Christian that begins to impact everybody in the family. One individual in a community or in a tribe becomes a Christian. And many times they get persecuted, they get ostracized, but it has an impact in that culture. It is intended to transform all thinking in this way. social thinking, political thinking, financial thinking, how what marriage is, what family is, what right is, what wrong is. The gospel is intended to transform it all. Look what it says here in 2 Corinthians 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we Christians walk in this world in bodies that are not yet transformed. We will be transformed. Jesus said we will be like the angels in heaven. We will be eternal beings. We will be in bodies that will never get sick, that will never die, that will always be perfect. But right now he has us in this state that we're in. Why? So that we can appeal to people around us. We do not war after the flesh. That is to say, we do battle, but the battle that we do isn't the way the world does battle. For the weapons of our warfare, us Christians are not carnal. That means they are not like, I'll get a Christian army together, I'll beat everybody up, and I'll make them Christians. That's what the Spaniards did, okay? That's what many European countries did. They converted people at the point of the sword. But that is not the way the Lord intended the gospel to go forward. Now, it did happen in history. I'm not denying that. I understand that in history, people did use the sword and armies sometimes to convert, but that wasn't the way the Lord intended it to be. He says, our weapons are mighty through God to pull down strongholds, to cast down what? Imaginations. What are imaginations? Thinking. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. That means any philosophy, any political ideology, any financial policy, anything, all of it, he goes, it is to bring it down against the knowledge of God and to bring it into captivity, every thought to the obedience of Christ. So the gospel is intended to transform all thinking, not just to save a soul and, okay, that's good, let's go from there. It is, I want the gospel to go in as I'm going to try to say this. I'm not speaking like if I'm God. I'm not. But it's like God is saying, I want this gospel, this message, to go into every culture group, every language group. It's going to transform individuals, families, which will eventually transform communities, which will eventually transform their laws, their social practices, their morals, their belief systems. Everything will be transformed by what is being taught in the gospel. Okay, now watch. Watch this. The Bible was the principal guide of the founders' thinking, the founders of America. How is it that America became such a phenomenal, if you will, power on earth and so quick? Most nations took a couple of thousand years to ramp up to world dominance. America, within 100 years or even less, was at world dominance, okay? Why? Why? You guys missed an opportunity if you didn't show up at the Chavez's house on Friday night. We invited you all. So the next time these individuals come, these missionaries that we support, they're called the Cornishes, you need to go and listen to them. I'm actually going to invite him to come and preach for me because you need to hear what this man is saying. He was a preacher in America, and he started getting this. He has a PhD from a seminary. He said, you know, I think God wants me to go into the world. Because he looked at this statistic, and here's the statistic. And I didn't write it down, but it's something like this. America, Christian America, has about 2 or 3 Christian workers for every, 100 people, full-time Christian workers, in comparison to the world. We're in the world out there, like in the bush in Africa, right? Or in China, or in Russia, or in places where the gospel has been really, really not successful. The number of Christian workers to the number of people is 1 in 100,000. One person to 100,000 people, trained teachers in those areas. And he said, that's not right. So he decided, I'm going to go. I'm going to go out of this country, and I'm going to go start teaching theology to pastors who are in the bush. I'm going to go find people that have no access to education, no access to teaching or TV or internet, and I'm going to teach them theology so that they can have something to teach the people. And he's going into places where he said he was in Africa once, and he goes, there was this guy and his wife that showed up, and they had walked for 3 days to get to his class because they heard that he was going to come and teach. And they were Maasai. You ever heard of the Maasai? Who are the Maasai? Who are the Maasai in Africa? They have these cattle and they have these big spears, and when they jump up and down like this, it's really interesting people. So there's this one guy that's a pastor in the Maasai, And he walked for 3 days with his wife, who was sick. And when they got to where the teaching was, his wife had to go to the hospital, but he sat in the class for a week straight and then walked 3 days back to teach his people. And that's just one example. Another guy came in the Ukraine, I think it was, he was teaching in the Ukraine, former Soviet Ukraine. And some guy in the polar Arctic Circle heard about it, and he was a person in a certain tribe that is only about, I forget what he said, 35,000 people. He walked for days all the way through polar bears and everything, for real, through polar bears to get to this class, and then walked all the way back to teach his people. So this is really important to understand that these people outside of ourselves, these people outside of America have not had what we have. We have a country that was founded upon solid biblical teaching, very, very solid. Because let me tell you what had been happening in Europe. In Europe, the church had been Roman Catholic for almost 2,000 years, 1,500 years, okay? And then something new happened. It was the Renaissance and the Reformation. They happened at the same time. The Reformation was the reformation of the church. That is to say, many thinkers and many people that were studying the Bible who were Catholic said, look, something's not right here. We're not practicing Christianity the way the Bible says. Let's go back to the Bible. And that was called Protestantism. They went back to the Bible. It changed many countries. It changed England. It changed France. It changed Germany. It changed a lot of European countries felt the impact of the Protestant Reformation. Indeed, it was so intense that there were people in Spain. This was the Kingdom of Spain right here in New Mexico. They had individuals that were police that would look for anybody teaching Protestantism to arrest them and to put them before the Inquisition in Mexico City. Did you guys know that? That really did happen here. Now, why was it considered to be so dangerous? Because Protestantism said, let's go back to the Bible. Let's get rid of all of this church tradition. Let's stop worshiping statues and stop worshiping people with funny-looking clothes and thinking that only they are holy and the rest of us are just, you know, peons. We got to sit there and do what they say. Because the Bible teaches that all Christians are priests. All Christians have access to the Word. All Christians are gifted by God. All Christians have a ministry, have a calling, have an eternity. It's not just the priests and the sisters and the brothers and the Pope and the cardinals and the bishops. It's all of God's people. That is transformational. That's what Protestantism did. It brought this teaching back, the priesthood of all believers, back to the people, where now all believers are responsible before God. Watch this. The Bible was the principal guide in the founders' thinking. Where did they get their thoughts from? These Cornishes, these missionaries that were, they go to China a lot. And he said he goes to places in China that nobody goes. And he goes and he teaches theology to them, and he found something interesting, that the Chinese government, the Chinese communist government, is very curious as to why America became so successful so fast in history, because there's nothing else like it in history. And so they themselves have been studying it to try to find out what was the difference. Why was America so unique in its ascent into dominance, in its ascent into prosperity and influence in the world? Why is it so free? Why is it such an economic powerhouse? Did you know that America is the economic engine of the world? It is the, everybody says it's China. It's actually America. America is the economic engine of the world. And I could spend a lot of time talking about that, about what's being told to you through media, which is not even really true, a whole bunch of it, and what is the reality. Most people in the world want to come here. Why? Because of the tremendous opportunity and prosperity that is represented here in this country. Now, why? Because of the foundation of the country. Watch this. Reviewing an estimated 15,000 items, including newspaper articles, pamphlets, books, monographs, personal diaries, etc., were written between 1760 and 1805 by the 55 men and their wives, by the way, because a lot of these were correspondence between, like, John Adams and his wife Abigail. They would write to each other. Men who wrote the Constitution reveals one thing: the Bible, especially the book of Deuteronomy, contributed 34% of all quotations used by the founding fathers. In other words, they quoted the Bible. Why did they quote the Bible so much? Because it was part of the fabric and the woof of their culture, the way they talked to each other, the way they thought, their philosophies. Additional sources the founders quoted took 60% of their quotes from the rest of the Bible. Direct and indirect citations combined reveal that the majority of all quotations by the founding fathers referenced by the founding fathers are derived from the Bible. That is to say this, 90-some percent of the quotations of the writings of the founding fathers come from the Bible. Why? Why? Because of the Protestant Reformation. It put a Bible in the hands of every man, woman, and child. And they referred to the Bible, for the most part, was the book you learned to read from. Now watch this. The founders interpreted their own actions as having been influenced by Christian faith. A lot of people are naysayers to all of this, by the way. You'll see websites and so-called experts and so-called, you know, professor so-and-so and this and that guy or that gal or this college or that university. Oh, no. These guys weren't Christians. And these are people that aren't Christians trying to say what a Christian is supposed to be. They don't know because they're not Christians. They don't believe in Christ. They don't believe in the Bible. They don't believe in God. So why are they going to have a favorable view of the Christianity of the founding fathers and their wives and families of America? They're going to have a negative view. Indeed, if you've gone to public schools in the United States of America now, since before 1970, maybe, there was still some teaching of the goodness of America. In America, American schools, you were taught civics. You were taught what America was, who the founding fathers were, what they believed, why American democracy and liberty is so unique and so valuable. But now what is being taught is these guys were a bunch of old white guys and they had white privilege and all they wanted to do was dominate and steal things from everybody. And that is not the truth at all. It is not the truth. Even though I'm not related to them by blood, I will say this, the concepts that God revealed to them through them to the world are for all peoples. Watch this. This is a letter that Jefferson and Adams, Thomas Jefferson was the third president of the United States. John Adams was the second president. Who was the first? George Washington. Okay. Now, John Adams was the mover and shaker of a lot of the thinking. Him and Jefferson were the real movers and shakers. There were some others, but these guys were very, very central. They were in the middle of it. They were in the Revolutionary War. They were in the Continental Congress. They helped to draft the Declaration of Independence and the Constitution, okay? These guys are the ones that had the debates about what they were doing. This is what he writes in a letter, because after they became president and retired, because of the fracas they had as being elected officials when they ran against each other, Jefferson defeated Adams. And in that defeat, they said things about each other that made them kind of angry with each other. They weren't talking to each other for a long time. But I think it was Madison that got them together, or one of the preachers got them together, start talking to each other again. So after they had retired, they started writing letters to each other. And John Adams is telling Jefferson, this is what I think was the biggest influence of what we were doing when we started the revolution. The general principles on which the fathers, and notice how he says the fathers, even though he was one of them, achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. And so you have to ask this question, what are the principles of Christianity? What are they? Principles are foundations. Principles are basic teachings, that's what they are, about what Jesus taught, about what is right, what is wrong, what is moral, what is not. These things are the principles of Christianity. What is leadership? What's leadership in the church? What did Jesus say? The greatest among you must be the servant of all. Before this advent of American governance, most leaders in the world thought that they were leaders by God-given right and that they were above everybody and everybody should follow them. But when you read the scriptures teach that to be great in the kingdom of God, you must be like me, Jesus said. I am serving everybody. Servanthood is what leadership is about. It's not about, oh, I'm Mr. President, kiss my feet. Or I'm governor of New Mexico, kiss my feet. I mean, that's not what it's for. It's for servanthood. He says this, now I will avow, that means I promise this, that I then believe when I was a young man, when we were drafting the Declaration of Independence, when we were writing the Constitution, when we were running from the British who were trying to kill us, I then believed, and I now believe this, that the general principles of Christianity are as eternal and immutable. Immutable means you can't erase them. You can't blot them out. They're as unchangeable as the existence and attributes of God himself. This is what John Adams writes to Jefferson in June 28, 1813. Interesting, huh? So they themselves interpret their own actions and thought processes as having come from what? According to Adams, Christianity. The founders understood that the Christian teaching was revolutionary. They understood this. You and I are revolutionaries in this world. What does this mean? We are supposed to be change agents in this world. We are supposed to be confrontive, like we read in that verse, take down every thought that raises itself up against God, take it captive, bring it down. We Christians are supposed to say to the world and the culture around us, no, that is not right. No, this is right. This is the way we should live. These are the laws that we should pass. No, that is immoral. That is wrong to do. Eventually, even slavery was dealt with because of this. Whosoever shall introduce into the public affairs the principles of, watch what Franklin says, primitive Christianity. What is primitive Christianity? Go back to the Bible and read what Jesus taught. Not what some church said, not what some preacher said. Let's go back and read what Jesus said. When you go back to the founder of Christianity, you'll say, like, well, why is the church doing all of this garbage? All of this weird stuff that we do as churches, why do we do them if Jesus said that it's this? It's simple as this. Go back to primitive Bible Christianity and you will change the face of the world. Benjamin Franklin said this in France when they asked him. They asked him about this. John Quincy Adams, the son of John Adams, said this, the highest glory of the American Revolution was this, it connected in one indissoluble bond. That means it can't be dissolved, this bond, the principles of civil government with the principles of Christianity. So what did the American Revolution do? It brought the teachings of Jesus Christ into this is how government should be. This is how we should found our culture, our laws, our social practices, our belief systems, our morals, our ethics. It comes from this, John Quincy Adams. So the founders themselves understood that Christian teaching was very revolutionary. America's form of governance was seen as direct fulfillment of biblical prophecy by the founders themselves. Again, John Quincy Adams, when he's talking on the 4th of July in 1837, in Newburyport, Massachusetts, this is what he says. Why is it that next to the birthday of the Savior of the world, well, what's that? Christmas. Our most joyous and venerated festival returns on this day, 4th of July. Is it not that in the chain of human events, the birthday of the nation of America is indissolubly linked with the birthday of the Savior? That it forms a leading event in the progress of the gospel dispensation. So what is he saying? What is John Quincy Adams saying? He's saying, when I think about what's happened with the birth of America, I think of this, that the gospel had had its effect through Europe. It had transformed the Roman Empire into the Holy Roman Empire. Out of that came the Christian nations of Europe. And they all experimented with various forms of governance. But then eventually Protestantism came into being. And most of the founders that were colonialists in early America were Protestants, and their thinking was Protestant. And they were reading the Bible, and they were listening to what God was saying about how you should do things. And he's saying, as the gospel continued to, if you will, go through, it birthed America. Watch this. Is it not that the Declaration of Independence first organized the social compact on the foundation of the Redeemer's mission on earth? What is he saying? John Quincy Adams is saying this. The Declaration of Independence is a logical outflow of the teaching of the gospel and culture. We are the recipients of it, is what he's saying. That it laid the cornerstone of human government upon the first precepts of Christianity. To be great amongst the kingdom of God, you must be the servant of all. And he gave to the world the first irrevocable pledge of fulfillment of prophecies announced directly from heaven at the birth of the Savior and predicted by the greatest of the Hebrew prophets. What does this mean? That God had promised all along that he was going to send the Redeemer of mankind, and he was going to come through the Jews, and he came, and he lived, and he taught, and he died, and he was buried, and he rose again, and then he appeared to the disciples. He commissioned them to go forth. It had its impact in Europe. His teaching began to transform, change. It changed the course of human history. Why? Because anytime God does something, it is unstoppable. So the birth of America is a direct result of all that happened in Europe until the birth of this country. Now watch this. Watch this. The separation of powers came from the Bible. What's the separation of powers? again, in the old days, they used to teach civics and American government and political science and all of that. But now it's being taught as, oh, America is such a bad country. It's such an awful country and all this white privilege and all this and that. I'm not white, okay? Look at my skin. I really appreciate what these men and women and families did. I don't care if I'm not directly related to them. What they were able to establish on earth is good for any people group, okay? At the Constitutional Convention of 1787, the Constitutional Convention is this. After the Revolutionary War was won, okay, after it was established that they were a free country, they got together and said, okay, let's do a constitution. What's a constitution? What we believe. That's what a constitution is. This church has a constitution. What do we believe as a church? You can read it if you want. We've got it for you. You can ask for a copy of it. We believe in the Bible. We believe in God. We believe in Jesus. We believe in the Holy Spirit. That's what we believe. So what's a constitution? What a nation believes. So at this constitutional convention, James Madison, a lot of you probably, those of you who are history buffs like me, you would know right away. But James Madison is one of the founding fathers. He proposed the plan to divide the central government into three branches. And here's why, okay, before I read it. Because they understood the sin nature of mankind. So they knew that to place all power, political power, into one group, into one entity, a president or a Congress or a court, that would be corrupted. Because they had a couple of thousand years of European history to show it, that when you put too much power in one group, they become all-powerful. So they divided it. Why? Check and balance. The judicial checks the executive. The executive appoints the judicial. And the legislative, they have to approve the judicial. And look what happens. The three branches are judicial, legislative, executive. What's judicial? All of our court systems, the Supreme Court, the appellate courts, the federal courts, the state courts, all of that is the judicial. The legislative is what? It's what we vote for every couple of years and every 6 years for senators. There's the House of Representatives and the Senate, okay? And then the executive. What's the executive? The presidency. We vote on that every 4 years. So he discovered this model of government from where? The Bible. In reading Isaiah 33:22, look what it says here. The Lord is our judge, the Lord is our lawgiver, and the Lord is our king. There's the three branches of government, the judicial, the legislative, and the executive. The king is the executive, okay? So they separated those powers. Why did they separate them? To check and balance each other. That's why. It was from the Bible. Isn't this cool? Our founding documents are recognized as spiritual in nature by subsequent leaders, subsequent presidents. If you read American history, you'll see this all over the place. It's just these revisionists nowadays who try to say, oh, no. But they don't believe anything. They don't believe in American exceptionalism. They don't believe in American Christian heritage. They don't believe in any of that. They don't want any of that. The Declaration of Independence is a spiritual document. It is a declaration not of material but spiritual conceptions. Equality, liberty, popular sovereignty, the rights of man, these are not elements which we can see and touch. They are ideals. They have their source and their roots in religious conviction. What is religious conviction? What do I believe as a human being? What is true? What is right? Who is God? What is it that I should believe? A conviction means it's something that I hold to. They belong to the unseen world. Unless the faith of the American people in these religious convictions endures, the principles of our declaration will perish. And that is what is currently happening in America today. We are losing it because most Americans no longer believe it. And they no longer believe it because they have turned their back on God from the pulpit all the way down to the ditch digger. They have turned their back on God and they will not follow him. We cannot continue to enjoy the result. What's the result of all of this? Freedom, liberty, rights. If we neglect and abandon the cause. This was John Coolidge, 30th president of the United States. Okay, he wrote this. It's a spiritual document. Watch this. And he's not the only one that has said this. Look at this man, President Truman. The fundamental basis of this nation's law was given to Moses on the Mount. Where did we get our knowledge of right and wrong? From the Ten Commandments. The fundamental basis of our Bill of Rights comes to us from the teachings we get from Exodus, St. Matthew, Isaiah, and St. Paul. I don't think we as Americans emphasize this enough these days. It is already happening. If we don't have the proper fundamental moral background as Americans, we will finally wind up with a totalitarian government. Look at Latin America, totalitarian government. What does that mean? The government thinks that it is the authority above the people, and the people should follow it instead of, no, we the people are the ones that make the government our servant. The government which does not believe in rights for anybody except for the state. So failure to recognize our genesis, where we came from, why we have what we have, what God gave to us, why we have free churches, why we have easy access to Bibles, easy access to biblical teaching, and we can worship without fear of being put to death like in some countries. The failure to recognize that will doom, look what I put there, U.S., will doom us. It'll doom us. Doom us to what? To be subject to a government that takes it all away from us. Now, there's a real cool, there's a whole bunch of websites. There's Heritage Foundation. All these really cool wall builders, websites that talk about Christian heritage. Thank God for the internet, because they're not teaching it in schools anymore, not even at the graduate level. There's a couple of things that the National Center for Constitutional Studies put out. They put out these principles that the founding fathers used to draft their thinking. Here's one of them, Principle 5. All things were created by God. Therefore, upon him, all mankind is equally dependent. And to him, they are equally responsible. This principle is very important. Why? Because in the founding document of the Declaration of Independence, it says what? We hold these truths to be self-evident. And what are they? That God has endowed us with what? Unalienable rights. Where do the rights come from? Do they come from the government? No, they come from God. The founders considered the existence of the Creator as the most fundamental premise underlying all self-evident truth. Without that, and that's interesting because this attack upon creation, attack upon Genesis, it has been totally, totally subverted by the teaching of evolution in this culture and in this world. Because evolution says there is no God. Everything came into existence by itself without God. Not true. God supernaturally created this world. And God supernaturally put in the fabric and the woof of everything what is right and what is wrong. And nobody gets away with violating it. If you jump out of the Rio Grande, you're going to go splat at the bottom. That's called the law of gravity. Just like there are physical laws, there are spiritual laws also. God has told us in his word what is right, what is wrong, what is a way to live, what is government, what is social compact, what is marriage, what is family. He has told us. Here's principle number 6. All mankind is created equal. Now, this has been taken off to a really crazy way and tangent in American thinking. But here's what they believe. They're equal before God. They're equal before the law. They're equal in their rights. They have the freedom to try. They have the freedom to buy and to sell. And they also have the freedom to fail. So Americanism does recognize equality of all mankind, but recognizes also that different individuals excel in different places. So in our thinking today, we think, oh, no, so-and-so lost all of his money because he was an idiot and blew it all in drugs and partying and alcohol. So let's give him more money. That's what our culture now thinks. The founding fathers would have said, yeah, right, put him in debtor's prison and let him learn his lesson. That's equality before God, equality and freedom to fail. So we've got to get back to this responsibility before God and stop enabling people to live lives that are so destructive that it hurts everybody. Our courts are clogged, our jails are clogged, everything's clogged up. Even the churches are overwhelmed by all of these tremendous needs that people bring because they won't get themselves together. They won't repent of their sins. They won't stop doing their bad behaviors. Why? Because they're being taught that it's okay. That you are equal before God, and no matter what you do, it's okay. And the Bible says it's not okay. It is not okay. We're created equal, but that makes you equally responsible to God. So the question is, what are you going to do when you stand in front of God? Now, I'm going to show you something. Almost at the same time that the American Revolution happened and the birth of the United States, the French Revolution happened a few years later. Okay? The French Revolution compared, look at this. The American Revolution appealed to the sovereignty of God. We hold these truths to be self-evident that man is created equal, right? The French Revolution was founded on the sovereignty of man. I'll show you. The French movement was a product of Voltaire. Who is Voltaire? He was a philosopher. What did he believe? He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in the Bible. He didn't believe in the church. He didn't believe in right. He didn't believe in wrong. He believed in the philosophy of man, which specifically attempted to replace Christianity with man's reason as the ultimate standard. Okay, that's what he thought. He thought that we don't need God, we don't need church. So they chopped off all kinds of people's heads, including clergymen, bishops, the king, the queen, everybody. The French Revolution was a disaster. Everybody says, oh, let's go watch that play, Les Miserables. It's a really cool play. No, it wasn't. There was nothing but bloodlust when that was happening. If that were to happen here in America today, you would see all kinds of people dead. The French Revolution was a disaster. Anarchy and tyranny reigned, with 40,000 people being murdered, the favorite method being the guillotine, and the guy who started it ended up getting his own head cut off in his own machine. Their constitution only lasted 2 years. The constitution that they, once they got rid of the king and the queen and the aristocracy, they said, okay, let's make our own constitution. They wrote it. It lasted 2 years. France has had 7 constitutions since then. America has had only one, and we still have it today, barely. We still have it today. Now, where am I going with all of this, and why am I teaching this? I've been asking myself this. I say, Lord, how does this have anything to do with Grace Community Church in Santa Fe, New Mexico? How is this going to help them? They're struggling with just to make ends meet. They're struggling, you know, to live for God. How does this make a difference to them? I think it makes a difference to you because once you understand where you come from and why you are, what you are as a Christian, a free Christian, you can then live that way. You can be that way. You can stand up and be the different voice in a place called Santa Fe, New Mexico, which is so deep left wing, unfortunately, that if we don't stop it, we're going to lose everything in this state. I just listened to a news article last week that said for the first time in New Mexico history, a 10-year period went by in which we lost more people than we gained. More people are moving out of here than staying here. Why? Because nobody here understands the principles of prosperity, the principles of economics, the principles of morality, the principles of the Bible. And you have to go to places where they are putting it into practice. All around us, these other states are doing great. Colorado, Texas, Arizona, Utah. Why are they doing so great? Because they're saying, hey, let's live for God. Let's have a business for God. Let's have a family for God. Let's get a strong church going. Instead, here we use socialism. Mexico, our neighbor to the south, they just elected a communist socialist Marxist. Did you guys know that? Oh, that's going to solve all their problems. Well, just look at Venezuela if you haven't watched the news. They were the most prosperous South American country in this hemisphere. And now, what were you telling me, Marisol, that a dozen eggs cost as much as how do you like that? That's what happens when you enact socialism. And that's what they want to do in America. That's what they want to do in New Mexico. It doesn't work. I'm here to tell you, people, it doesn't work. Start voting those people out of office. Let's stand together. And let's read this out of George Washington's prayer journal as our closing prayer. O most glorious God, direct my thoughts, words, and work. Wash away my sins in the immaculate blood of the Lamb, and purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more into the likeness of thy Son, Jesus Christ. Thou gavest thy Son to die for me, and thou hast given me assurance of salvation. Oh, no, he wasn't a Christian. I mean, that's what the naysayers will say. It's like, oh, okay. Well, he wrote that himself. That was in his own personal prayer journal. How do you like that? Oh, no, he wasn't a Christian. He was a white guy, and all he wanted to do was have white privilege. You know, don't listen to the people that are trying to redefine what history really is. Because then you'll, like Paul the Apostle said to the Galatians, which is what I'm going to start preaching on next, you are believing some other gospel. You're not believing in the Jesus Christ of the Bible. What do you believe about the founding fathers of this country? Well, they weren't perfect. I went to our barbecue for 4th of July here, and on the sidewalk somebody had written, Jefferson had slaves. He did. I'm here to tell you this. Jefferson had slaves. The Indians that were here had slaves. The Apaches had slaves. The Navajos had slaves. The Africans had slaves. The Jewish people had slaves. The Spaniards had slaves. You say, well, does that make it right? No. Christianity comes in and it sees people as free. And that's what transforms culture groups. Okay? I'm not saying that the founding fathers were perfect without sin. I'm not saying that America is this best country in the whole world and nothing else like it. It is, in a way. But obviously, there's much work to be done. There's much transformation to happen. And one of the things that we Christians have to do is start bringing transformation back to our churches. That's how it always begins. Bring the Word of God back to the pulpit, back to the people, and stop believing all of this poppycock that's being preached behind the pulpits in America today. Because it is that. It's just a bunch of cotton candy, feel-good, nothing. Get into some deep meat and teaching. It'll transform you. It'll transform your life.